Well, good morning, church. Great to see all of you here this morning. I'm excited about where we're going to go in the scripture. But before we jump into the study in Ephesians this morning, I have a couple of things that I would like to share with you. Most of you are aware that in our community, in our elementary schools, we have an opportunity to teach children about Jesus, and we have what's called Good News Clubs. And I wonder if you know that we have Good News Club, 11 different Good News Clubs in the South County in every elementary school. Yeah. Did you know that five of the clubs are led by New Lifers? Branch, Patty Mallory, Grover Heights, Edon Smith, Oceano, Maggie Summers, Shell Beach, Marianne Donegan, and Dorothea Lang, Amy Wellenkamp. And did you know that more Good News Club volunteers come from New Life than any other church in the community? We have 37 active volunteers in the Good News Clubs. And did you know that from October to January this year, there were 196 kids involved in the five clubs, and that 34 kids professed coming to Jesus for the first time? And I bet you did not know this. But there is a new opposition to the clubs that has been launched in our neighborhood. The San Luis Obispo Tribune reported, "Slow atheist group starts Young Skeptics Club at Harlow Elementary." This is what they said. The Young Skeptics, an after-school program that organizers say offers an alternative to religious groups, opened its first California chapter at Harlow Elementary in Arroyo Grande last week with the Atheists United of San Luis Obispo. "We are not teaching any kind of particular point of view," Atheist United spokesman David Leader said. "We were concerned about the proliferation of Good News Clubs at our county schools, and we wanted to offer students an evidence-based alternative. The Young Skeptics program, an incorporated nonprofit under the name The Better News Club, originated at Fairbanks Elementary School in Churchville, New York in 2015. At the time, it was founded because of concern over the religious and what opponents called fear tactic teachings of the Christian-based Good News Club. So, this morning, I want to challenge you that now is the time to step up. Now is the time to replenish the volunteers at the Good News Club. And now is the time to make sure that Good News Clubs are not good. They're not better, but they're the best clubs in the elementary school campus. Amen? And if you're interested in exploring how you can participate, there are a number of different ways. You don't have to stand up and teach. You can just love on kids. There's an annual information meeting that's taking place next week, March 6th and 7th at Grace Bible Church. And for more information, we have representatives that are working in Good News Clubs right now at the serve counters this morning. You'll see them in their Good News t-shirts, and we'd love to have you participate in this ministry. It's an incredible way to reach children in our area that would never have an opportunity to know about Jesus otherwise. Okay? All right, that's number one. Here's number two. I want to update you on our prayer walk. And first, I want to thank those of you who showed up yesterday for the prayer walk work day. The team did some planting along Crest Street and Summit Drive and helped move some big rocks around. And now that we've had some clear weather, if you actually look out the windows, you'll be able to see progress taking place on the walk, especially over here on the Education Center side where the walls are going up, plants are being planted, things are really beginning to take shape. And we're having another work day this coming Saturday, March 4th, and we'd love to have you share. One of the things that's happening is our landscape architect is allowing us to participate and to help out and to plant, and that is helping to reduce our costs. And so we think that's great. Speaking of costs, thank you to those of you who have already donated, and we appreciate that. We have been able to cover our costs as we go so far. Right now, we're having some big outlays. You probably have seen the bricks and the pavers and the plants and everything that we're purchasing. And we're also now having to pay some of the professionals that will be doing the work out there. And so if you have been thinking about donating, now is the time. And if you have been considering different amounts, bigger is better. Weather permitting, You're going to be able to see things really taking shape out there rather quickly. And this is not a promise, all right, because it's weather permitting. But our goal and our hope is that we will be able to open the prayer walk by Easter weekend. Okay? So help us out on that, and we really appreciate it. All right. Those of you who have been with us over the last couple of weeks realize that we are in a series called Immeasurably More. We're taking a look at the New Testament book of Ephesians, which was written by the Apostle Paul to real people in a real place in a city called Ephesus that we shared with you about on week one. Our key verse for this series is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and it says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory." Now, the first week of this series, we looked at the spiritual blessings that God has for us in Christ. And we realized that it's immeasurably more blessing than we could ever ask or think. Last week, Gina helped us understand the saving grace of God and how it not only brings us to Jesus, it brings us to one another, and it is immeasurably more than anything that we could think or imagine. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to look at what he calls, the Apostle Paul calls, the manifold wisdom of God, and see how it also is immeasurably more than anything that we could ask or imagine. This manifold wisdom is described in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, and this is what it says. His, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. What is this? Well, first of all, the word wisdom is the Greek word sophia, and it basically has the idea of knowledge of diverse matters and how to apply those to specific situations. And as we grow in our lives, we grow in wisdom. We have a more diverse understanding of matters around us. But none of us will ever be able to approach the diverse knowledge that God has because God knows all things. His is an incredible wisdom. And then the Apostle Paul uses this interesting Greek word to describe the wisdom of God. It's polypoikilos. It's a combination of two Greek words. The first word is poly. You're familiar with this word. It means many, all right, or more. We use it in polygamy, which is many marriages, okay? We use it in polygon, which is a many-sided object in geometry. And we use it to describe our local school, California Polytechnic University. Many different studies and technical studies. Poly. Poikilos, the second word, means variegated, of various sorts. And so you put these together and you have many, many various sorts of a diverse wisdom that God has. And this is how Paul is describing the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, how diverse and how variegated it is. This word was actually used to describe the number of different colors that would be in a painting, or the colors that would be in a pattern of a tapestry or something that was woven. And so we think about the number of colors that we are familiar with. Think about, for example, the spectrum. The spectrum has seven main colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Think about the variety of colors that we've been exposed to as we were growing up in Crayola crayons. As I understand, there are 120 different colors of Crayola crayons. Maybe some of you have worked with print media or with the web, and you've heard the term RGB and all of the different RGB colors. There are actually 16 million different RGB colors that are available. And yet, none of these reaches the expanse of the colors that are available in nature. Was it Pocahontas who said, "Can you paint with all the colors of the wind?" No, we cannot, but God can. God can. And that's a descriptor of the manifold wisdom of God. Now, this wisdom of God, God has a purpose, and he wants to reveal this wisdom. He wants it to be made known. And the purpose for which it is known is that he might be glorified. We were exposed to this in the very first chapter of this book, where it said he predestined us to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 11, in him we also were chosen to the praise of his glory. He's revealing his glory in this manifold wisdom. Now, one of the things that the Apostle Paul does in this chapter, in the very first part, he explains that this manifold wisdom of God was not always known. It was not always fully known. There was a time that it was hidden. He calls it a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is something that is hidden, but is later on made known and is later on revealed. And as I was thinking about this concept of the revelation of God and the manifold wisdom of God, my mind actually focused back in on the word that the English translators chose to translate this Greek word. They chose the word manifold. This word is a combination of two Old English words. The first one means many, and the second one has to do with dimension, like twofold, threefold, a hundredfold, many folds, okay? Many dimensions. But I was playing with that concept of folding, all right? And my mind went back to something that I saw on TV recently. It was a special on Nova about origami. And you know, origami is how they fold paper. And there were incredible images in this presentation that Nova had about folding. And I watched these and I thought about the unfolding of these papers or the unfolding of these objects. And you can see the creativity as it's unfolded. And you can see the beauty as it's unfolded. And you have a sense of wonder and excitement as you see how these things are unfolded. And on Nova, they explained that now they are beginning to explore how things unfold in nature, even in leaves, as they come out of the bud and they begin to unfold. And I think that this is an incredible picture of the unfolding of the mystery that God has for us in his manifold wisdom. Yes. Now I'm going to switch metaphors on you, all right? Because I was thinking of this unfolding and this revelation of this manifold wisdom of God, my mind went back to an old theology book that I had read by William Scroggie, and he called it The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And what God is actually doing is he has this play that's taking place in redemption. His plan to bring mankind back to himself, and this is an unfolding drama. God is the author. Scroggie says that the drama is the drama of redemption and that it is unfolding. It's being made known. It's being revealed. In Ephesians 3:9, the Apostle Paul says, this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, is now being unfolded, revealed. Verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already said. So it was made known to Paul. Then it was made known to men. Verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by the holy apostles and prophets. So it's now beginning to be revealed. And then beyond that, he says it's being made known to rulers in heavenly places, Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So let's take a look for a brief moment at this play that is unfolding the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God. Scroggie puts it together like this. He says the first part of this play is a prologue. And what God does is first, he creates the stage, and the stage is the earth. The earth is the stage for this incredible drama of redemption. Man is placed on the earth. He falls out of relationship with God, and sin begins to proliferate through the earth. And he has some work that he does to keep sin from proliferating, and so he sends the flood to wipe out sin, but it continues to expand. He has the Tower of Babel, where he tries to restrict its growth. And then he decides that he's going to focus on a people. And so in the first act, he begins with a man named Abraham. And he chooses this man who is a man of faith. And through him, a family is developed, and then a nation is developed, becomes an object of God's special provision and care. He gives them his law. He teaches them his ways. He teaches them about sacrifice for their sins. And they follow after him. And we come to the end of the Old Testament and the end of Act 1. And then there is an intermission of 400 years. And then we come to Act 2. And that's the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the first thing that takes place is Jesus comes onto the scene. And we have four accounts of his coming onto the scene and who he is and what he is going to do in the Gospels. And then the message of salvation begins to spread. It spreads in recognition of the fact that the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were not going to take away sins. They were pictures of the lamb that was to come. And we have more unfolding that is taking place. Last week, Gina helped us to understand in chapter 2 that part of that drama also is that it's not just for the people of Israel. The Gentiles are invited in to this incredible drama of redemption that's taking place that is moving toward a culmination in the epilogue, which is described in the book of Revelation, where everything that was lost and destroyed in the prologue is ultimately brought back, won back, redeemed to the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the one who fulfills all things. Is that an incredible story? The unfolding drama. Yeah. You should get used to that because I'm going to talk about it some more a little later. So if the author of this drama, this unfolding drama of redemption, is God, and if the earth is the stage, and if the plot is this redemptive purpose, who is the cast? We are the church. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. And so all of us who are part of the church are on this stage. We are part of the display. We are part of what God is showing to be his redemptive purpose that is playing out here on the earth. And as Gentiles, we have just recently joined Israel on the stage as part of the redemptive community that God is putting together here on the earth. And the unfolding drama is moving forward toward its ultimate conclusion and consummation, which is described in Ephesians 1 again. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he promised in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, the climax of the story of redemption that includes us as the cast. Glory to God. Now, if God is the author, and the plot is redemption, and earth is the stage, and we are the cast, then who is the audience? And this, I think, is the most interesting insight of the morning. The audience is the angels. The audience is the angels. Paul hinted earlier in this letter that there was a heavenly dimension to this story. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He hinted at it again in chapter 2, verse 5. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us that God's purpose is to display his glory to the angels. I call it the glory of the story. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to us? No. It should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's being known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are the angels. We do not have time this morning to develop all of the details in the scripture regarding angels, all right? There are whole courses in theology, whole courses in seminary just on the theology of angels. But suffice it to say this morning that there are different types of angels, And there are different authority relationships among the angels. And one of the most important things for us to understand is that there is a great division between the angels. Because at one point in eternity past, there was a rebellion against God. And the angels are divided into two camps. There is a camp of angels who remained loyal to God, and there is a camp of angels who are in rebellion against God under Lucifer and Satan. And there is a battle that is taking place because of this division. Now, angels are observing this drama. We get little hints of it throughout the New Testament. For example, this really insightful passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Here's the line. Even angels long to look into these things. So what is he saying? He's saying that when the prophets received their prophecies about what was going to happen in the future, they wrote them down. But even they didn't totally understand them. And so they would intently read them, and they would try to understand exactly what it was that God had said through them, but it was a mystery. It hadn't been revealed yet. And not only the prophets and apostles were trying to understand, the angels were looking into these things, trying to understand as well. In fact, this word for look into is very interesting. It's the same word that is used when the disciples go to the tomb. And it says, they bent down and looked into the tomb. That's the picture that we have. The angels are bending down and looking into the story to try and understand what God is doing on this stage. They're observers. In fact, it goes on further in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle. The Greek word is theater. We have been made a theater to the whole universe. Here it is, to angels and to men. God even invites the angels into this observation. You remember the story in Job chapter 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. See the work? See this man? See this man who wants to bring glory to me? Look at what's taking place on the stage, and he invites them to observe, and they do. Now, there are two different kinds of theater that take place. The first kind of theater is classic theater, traditional theater, where the performance is limited to those who are designated on the stage area. The action unfolds without any interplay with the audience except their observation, and they are passive observers. But there's a second type of theater, and that is interactive theater, where the audience actually takes part in what is developing in the plot and in the story. And this is the kind of theater that is taking place on the earth. The angels are actually involved in what is taking place. Some angels assist the people of God. Those angels that are loyal to God are assisting the people of God. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? But there are other angels on the other side who are trying to thwart God's purpose. Ephesians 2:1-2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan and his angels are working in this drama to try and pull people away from God. Later in this book of Ephesians, we're going to understand more about our interaction with these spiritual forces. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is an interactive theater. But one of the most exciting things about the story of the unfolding drama of redemption that is being played out before the angels is that they celebrate and they applaud at various points, the performance is interrupted by angelic applause. And when is that? Luke 16:10. In the same way, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. Amen. The angels interrupt the drama, and the applause of heaven goes forth whenever one sinner repents. Yes. And that is going to bring us to what we are going to do right now. We are going to baptize.